Well, grab two things. Would you grab your Bible, or you can use one of the ones within your reach, and grab your teaching notes today. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about the life of Jesus, especially the last section of his life. A few Sundays ago, we looked at the passage that talked about Jesus coming into Jerusalem as the triumphant king. That's what we call Palm Sunday, and then Easter Sunday, we talked about his resurrection from the dead. And you may remember last week, the same day, it was still that first Sunday of Jesus' resurrection, there were a couple of disciples, one named Cleopas and the other is an unnamed disciple. They were making their way to the city of, or the village of Emmaus. And as they were walking along, Jesus walked along with them, and they didn't recognize him, and they entered into this conversation with Jesus. Jesus said, "What are you debating? What are you talking about?" And they said, "Well, we thought we had it all figured out. We thought Jesus was the Messiah. We thought that he would be the one to deliver us." And then he was crucified, and he was laid in a tomb. He was buried, and when a few of our women went this morning to the tomb was opened, and angels said that Jesus was gone, and they couldn't find his body, and they were in this huge state of confusion, and Jesus walked on with them until they got to the place that they were staying, and Jesus, acting as if he was going to go further, the two disciples said, "Jesus, why don't you stay," or they didn't recognize him yet, "why don't you stay with us?" And he stayed with them, and as the meal was being served, Jesus broke bread, he gave thanks, and at that moment, their eyes were opened. And they realized that they had been walking on that road with Jesus himself, and then Jesus disappeared. Scripture says that the disciples, these two, went immediately back to Jerusalem. Now, it would have been a six or seven mile journey for them. They strolled along, getting to Emmaus earlier in the day, but I imagine by the time they got back to Jerusalem, they were out of breath. And I wonder if, as they were making their way back to the place where the disciples were hiding, if their hearts were pounding, not only because of their quick run back to Jerusalem, but because Jesus had been with them. And they realized that he was everything that he had promised. In fact, Scripture says, as they were talking amongst themselves, these two, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us," as he spoke about Scripture. And so they arrived back at the place where the disciples were. And hopefully you have your Bibles now. Open to Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke. If you open and you find the Gospel of John, go to the left, and you'll come across Luke. If you hit Matthew, go to the right. You'll hit Mark, and then eventually Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Now, this is the day of Jesus' resurrection. It's what we would call the first Easter. And at the end of the first Easter, Jesus offered his followers, and by extension, he offers us peace. He offers his presence, and he offers his power. His peace, his presence, and his power. Today we're going to look at verses 36 to 49, and we'll see that Jesus, the resurrected Lord, continues to make himself known to his followers. And if you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, believing that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose from the dead, and you've invited him to come in to forgive you, then you are a follower of Jesus. And the things that we talk about today apply to you. Jesus continues to offer us his peace, his presence, and his power. And if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, as we talk about who he is today, my prayer is that you will fall in love with the one who's died to be our Savior. So, first of all, Jesus calls his followers, calls us to believe. He calls us to believe. Verse 36 of chapter 24. While they were talking about this, the two disciples had arrived back, and all the disciples listened to what they said. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He appeared. The windows, the other gospels talk about the windows and doors being locked. Jesus appeared. Verse 37 says, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "What's up? Why are you guys so freaked out? He says, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Can you picture that? These two disciples out of breath, quickly trying to share with the rest what was going on, and Jesus appears. This must have been an amazing sight. Remember in Emmaus, he disappeared immediately. They didn't see him, and same thing, he appears now. And they thought that they had seen a ghost. Even though there had been clues that Jesus had risen from the dead, the angels had told the women that that was what had happened. And even though these two disciples were trying to convince the rest that Jesus had risen from the dead, they couldn't wrap their minds around it. And when they saw Jesus, they were convinced that he was a ghost. And Jesus said, peace be with you. If I was Jesus, and I'm not, I might have said, boo, just to see what they would do. But Jesus offers his peace. And Jesus knew what was going on in their minds. Throughout Jesus' ministry, because he was fully human, he understood our emotions. He understood our nonverbals. And because he was fully God, he could also know what was going on in our hearts and our minds. And often, when a crowd was gathered, he would point out what different people were thinking. And here, he knows exactly what's going on in the disciples' minds. Their minds are filled with fear. They're troubled. They're still filled with doubts. And Jesus says, why do these doubts rise in your minds? Now, there are a number of different words, Greek words. The New Testament was written in Greek, and there are a number of Greek words for mind. The word that's used here for mind is the word cardia. Now, what does that sound like in our medical terms, cardia? Yeah, heart, cardio. You translated so quickly. You were supposed to say cardio, but you translated it to heart. This is the same word for heart. And it's translated as mind here because in the context, it's talking about the seat of a person's emotions, the deepest part of their being. And when we talk about things of the heart, they're the things that we hold most dear to us, right? And in the Greek setting, the mind would have been the expression of the heart. And Jesus says, in your minds, in your hearts, the deepest part of who you are, you're troubled and you have doubt. There's the idea that their doubts were more than just passing thoughts, that they were really wrestling with what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They had experienced the highs and the lows of being connected to Jesus. They had experienced his betrayal. John had seen his death, and they're trying to put all these pieces together, and Jesus offers them peace. At the deepest part of their awareness and their emotions, their life, their soul, their spirit, Jesus says, peace be with you. What things trouble your mind? As you live out your faith and as you determine that you will be a follower of Christ and you've trusted in him and you found that there are things in life that get easier, but in some ways your life has gotten harder because you're trying to listen now to a new master, it's very likely that trouble could come up in your heart, in your minds. It's a natural thing at times for doubts to be fostered in our minds and our hearts. What are those things for you? What troubles you? What doubts do you have? What would Jesus say to you? He would say, peace be with you. He brings us peace. He is so patient with us when we are trying to sort through issues of our faith that instead of condemnation or judgment or pressure or manipulation, he offers us his kindness and his peace. Now, this was a great scene, Jesus there with these disciples. I imagine their eyes were wide, their jaws had dropped, and Jesus gave them evidence that he was physically resurrected. He met them where they were at, and secondly, Jesus gave them evidence that he was physically resurrected. Can you see the scene in your mind, Jesus there? And he holds out his hands, and he says to them, look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. It's me. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. As you see, I have. Can you see Jesus doing that? Can you see the scene in your mind? And when he had said this, He showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he asked them, "Hey, do you have anything to eat?" And he gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he did something great for them. They had seen the evidence, and then he did this in verse 44. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written. The Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When faced with their doubts, Jesus offered them evidence that he was physically alive, that he had risen from the dead, and he had a new body, but a body that was flesh and bone. Jesus said, "Touch me and see." Now, I imagine that when Jesus said that, and when they finally got up the courage to actually touch Jesus, I bet it was more than just a, "Hey, you are real," kind of like the Pillsbury Doughboy thing, you know, hee-hee. I believe that there were hugs all around. I believe they were slapping Jesus on the back, and he was hugging them tightly. Remember, some of these guys were fishermen. He was probably giving them a big fisherman hug, and there was joy, and there was laughter, there was amazement. They could not believe what their eyes and their senses were experiencing. These were hands that they had often seen when Jesus preached. These were the hands that he had seen heal. These were the hands that broke the bread as he talked about his life given as a ransom for us. These hands now bore the scars of crucifixion. Jesus said, "Look at my feet, touch my feet." These were the feet that they had seen walk the dusty roads of Judea, that had walked the grassy hillsides of Galilee. These were the feet that had walked on water. These were the feet that the disciples had watched as they walked behind him, as they followed him on their journey of ministry for the last 3 years. These were feet which now bore the scars of crucifixion. Jesus said, "Touch me. See, I am real." There were two disciples that weren't there that night. Judas had ended his life. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he ended his life, so he was gone. He wasn't there. Acts says he had gone to the place, his own place, and another disciple was missing, and that was Thomas. Later, when the disciples, perhaps the next morning, the disciples told Thomas, "You won't believe it, but we saw Jesus." And Thomas, as you may remember, doubted. And that's where we get the phrase, doubting Thomas. And for a week, he wrestled in his faith. And a week later, when Jesus appeared again, Thomas was there. And he said, "Thomas, why do you doubt? Put your hands in the wounds that I have." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Here on this night, Jesus gave the disciples the opportunity to touch and see, and I believe it was a great reunion. I wonder what our welcome is going to be like when we get to heaven and when we see Jesus and we see his nail-scarred hands and we see his feet that were ripped for you and me. I imagine that there will be a huge sense of awe and worship and gratitude, but I imagine that there will be lots of hugs as well. I believe he will embrace us. I believe that we will know at the core of our being that this one who we've trusted continues to love us and will love us throughout eternity. This was a turning point for the disciples. Now, the Apostle John, the disciple John, had seen Jesus be crucified, and he had seen the empty tomb, and now he was seeing Jesus, and all of this experience was, he was taking it in, and 60 years later, around 90 AD, John was writing letters to friends and to a church. And in 1 John 1:1, he recalls this evening. In 1 John 1:1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, we proclaim concerning the word of life." Encountering Jesus in this way was life-changing. These guys and the women that had gathered did not forget it for the rest of their lives. Now, Jesus said, "Do you guys have anything to eat?" You know, it's like Jesus, the resurrected Lord, it wasn't that he was hungry. He wanted to show them that he could still enjoy these things with them. You know, if we were to take a step back from the Gospels and look at different themes in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even into Revelation, when we look at Jesus' actions, Jesus does a lot of eating. As one of my cousins might say, he sure does love his groceries, and it's true. Jesus eats many times in Scripture. And so much of his interaction with people, these deep conversations that he had, were connected with meals or festivals or dinners or banquets. He sat and he ate with people, and here Jesus says, "Do you have anything?" And these fishermen offer him broiled fish. And Scripture says that he opened their minds. Now, the word mind here is different than cardia. It's a word that describes the emotions and the spirits, the spiritual aspect of who we are. And he opened their minds so that they could understand who he was. He made it possible for them to put the pieces together with the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament and the Psalms. And it was almost as if Jesus flipped a switch in their lives where all of a sudden it all made sense. And everything that Jesus had said about who he was came together, and two, their lives were changed. Part of the change that happens in my life and in your life when we place our faith in Jesus, when we become followers of him, he begins the process of changing our minds as well. Colossians 1:21 says that before we place our faith in Jesus, our minds are hostile toward God. But when we place our trust in him, Jesus brings us peace, and we become people who are at peace with God, and a lot of this peace happens in our minds. We go from people who have to think our way through life and try to figure out things on our own to having the mind of Christ at work in us. You may remember when we were going through the book of 1 Corinthians, when we looked at 1 Corinthians 2:10-16, Scripture promises that we have the mind of Christ. And Paul, as he's writing, he says, "Who knows," and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, "Who knows what another person is thinking about? Only that person knows what's going on in their spirits, going on in their minds. And who knows the mind of God except for the Spirit of God? Who can know what's going on in God's mind except the Spirit of God?" That makes sense, right? And then he makes this amazing declaration. "But you, followers of Jesus, you have been given the mind of Christ. We have the very thoughts of God at our disposal. And God leads us and guides us." This was a life-changing evening for the disciples. We could go forward in Scripture to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And Luke, the gospel writer, also wrote the book of Acts. And he writes in Acts, after his suffering, Jesus, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. How much evidence would it take for you to give your life fully to Jesus? In another place, Jesus says to the disciples, "You're blessed because you've seen all this stuff and you believe. But blessed are those who haven't seen these convincing proofs, the miracles and all of that. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet they believe." And that's talking about you and me. It would be amazing to see Jesus physically. But by faith, we are called to put our trust in the one whom we've not seen, trusting that he will continue to change and to mold our lives into his image. How has your understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done for you grown as you've read and you've studied God's word? Is your journey of faith a journey of discovery as you follow Jesus? Do you, as you turn the pages of Scripture, are you on a regular basis amazed at who Jesus is? It's incredible. The more we understand who Jesus is, the more we realize that God's love for us is never failing, it's never ending, and his grace and his mercy is enough to cover all of our sin and rebellion. He gave them very convincing proof, but then he made them a promise. Jesus promised to empower them. This is the third point. Jesus empowered them with the Holy Spirit to live lives of action. You see, it wasn't just that Jesus wanted them to intellectually place their faith in him. He wanted them to be agents to change the world. And he knew that they could not do it on their own and that the Holy Spirit was the key to their success. You see, our relationship with Jesus goes far beyond just the conviction, the deep belief, the understanding intellectually that, yeah, he is the Savior. It goes beyond our mental understanding that our faith makes sense, that we have a historical faith that's reliable. We can think about all those things without our lives really being changed. What Jesus wants to do is to take our belief and our trust and empower us to live lives that are radically different. Our relationship with Jesus is personal. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, lives within us. And he said, Jesus said to the disciples, that you will be clothed with the Spirit. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. This is the same word that's used in Colossians 3:12, the word clothed. You may remember that Paul calls us as followers of Christ, holy people, chosen people, dearly loved. He says, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Now, if we were to take a number of passages that teach about the Holy Spirit's role in our lives, we would see that Jesus talks about us being clothed on the outside with the Holy Spirit, but he also talks about the Holy Spirit living within us, indwelling us. The promise we have from Jesus and the promises we see in Scripture is that through faith in Christ, our lives can be saturated with the Holy Spirit of God. There's the outward countenance, the clothing, the outward countenance that rises from the inward presence of the Holy Spirit. And that is a reality for you as a follower of Christ. The moment you placed your trust in Jesus, you were endowed with the Holy Spirit and were called to be clothed with him. Now, the disciples really, really, really needed the Holy Spirit's work in their lives, because they were forgetful guys. The men and the women that followed Jesus were naturally forgetful. And part of the role that the Holy Spirit has in our lives is to remind us of the things that we've learned from Scripture and remind us of the things that we know about Jesus. So much of the resurrection day accounts that we have, there's a high percentage of the conversations happening where Jesus or the angels say, okay, guys, remember, this is what you've been told. This is the stuff you already know. Remember the truth of who I am and what I've promised to do. The Holy Spirit's one of his main roles in our lives is to be an agent of remembrance. In John chapter 14, verses 25 to 27, And this takes place the night of communion, or the first Lord's Supper, the night before Jesus was crucified. He's trying to give them last-minute instructions because he knows how tough the days ahead will be for them. In John 14, 25, Jesus says, "All of this I've spoken while I'm still with you. But the Advocate," this is a promise Jesus made to them and to us, "but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." How does the Holy Spirit remind you of his truth? As you've studied God's word and you've determined you will be a follower of Christ, how throughout your day does the Holy Spirit remind you of what you already know? When you're making a tough decision, does the Holy Spirit remind you that we can know the good and perfect and pleasing will of God as we submit ourselves to him? When we're faced with a dilemma, whether to do something right or wrong, perhaps the Holy Spirit reminds you from the book of James that if there's good that we know that we're supposed to do and we don't do it, well, that's sin. The more we study God's word, the more opportunities the Holy Spirit has to bring those things to remembrance. It's part of his role in our lives. But the Holy Spirit is also given to us so that we can experience the thing that Jesus wishes and desires for us to have, and that's his peace. Peace be with you, and he promises that his Holy Spirit will be that peace for us. In John 14, 27, he says, Jesus, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." You see, peace is having an internal sense of wellness, and it's a peace that can only come when we know Jesus is our Savior and we have his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, he says that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Another role of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, another role that he plays, is to empower us to live holy lives and effective lives of service. Now, as hard as we might try at times to live out our Christian faith on our own, we just can't do it without the intervention of Jesus bathing us in his mercy, bathing us in his patience, bathing us in his forgiveness, and empowering us with the Holy Spirit. Try on your own to live one day, a day that would be described holy, and none of us could do it. In our thoughts, in our heart, in our actions, in our attitudes, we all fall short. And if we have a good day where we're reflecting the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus, it's only because his Spirit is living within us to empower us and to make us like Jesus. Not long ago, on one of my days off, I like to spend time outside and work in my yard and things like that, and I was kind of looking at my driveway, and I had known this for a long time, but it was like a day of revelation for me. I realized that when Meg and I parked our vehicles in the driveway, it makes it really tough for folks arriving at our house to get in without squeezing through our cars or squeezing to the side of our vehicles. And it's pretty tough because on one side, where my truck is parked, it drops off into the neighbor's house. There's about a 5-foot drop, and I have to be careful when I get out of my truck that I don't go tumbling down that direction. And on the side where Meg's passenger side is, there's a rock wall, landscaping. And as I stood out there and I pondered what I could do to make life easier for my visitors and my guests, I decided that I should probably move one of the rocks. You know, pretty easy fix. And so I moved the rock, and that helped me to see that there was another rock that was kind of in the way. And so I moved it, and I found this rock that was kind of embedded in the dirt. So I went and I got a shovel. And before I knew it, like a dozen rocks had been moved. And then I dug up a bush. And my driveway was getting wider, but then it just looked awkward, and I knew I had to do something out front. And so by that evening, when the neighbors got home from work, I love my neighbors. They always kind of wonder, I think, what the heck is going on over at the Heifer House. But they did one of those casual in the driveway. So what are you doing now, Tim? And I said, well, I'm thinking of widening my driveway. And they were probably thinking, well, you're beyond thinking, man. And I said, and I'm doing it by hand. The lady said, well, are you going to hire someone to do it? Nope, I'm doing it on my own. And I took my shovel and I continued to dig. And it wasn't long before I realized and I started thinking through the solution that there had to be a better way than me hand digging all of this stuff. And as I contemplated my decision, I looked at the amount of work that I had just done, the hours that it had taken, about 8 hours to do this little bit of work. And I did the math yesterday, and there are not enough days off left in 2017 for me to complete or to finish the task. And that's when I had my mind open, my eyes open moment, and I made the decision that I could not do it on my own. And so I decided to rent the Bradco Boxer 320 compact utility loader from the Home Depot. And so I got that thing, and here's a little video clip of... That, my friends, is the Bradco Boxer 320 compact utility trailer from the Home Depot. In the first 20 minutes of having this thing, I did the same amount of work that took me 8 hours to do, the hand digging. I was able to get the project done in only 10 hours. And that would have meant that I would, if I did the math right, the 8 hours work that I did, then the big work that boxer loader thing 320 did, it would have taken me 60 days to complete that by hand. You see, we come to a point in our lives where we realize through faith that Jesus has already done the hard work for us. He has already done the work of providing for and paying for our sins. And he calls us to simply believe and to trust in him, to rely on him for salvation, because we can't do it on our own. We can't live holy lives and we can't effectively change the world for the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit's power at work in our lives. Jesus is the only one who can do that for us as he gives us his Spirit. He lives within us. The Spirit dwells in us. The peace of God is always, always, always connected to the presence of God. Without knowing God through faith in Christ, we're lost, we're alone, we're on our own. But it's in the presence of God that we find that our lives do have meaning, that we experience a sense of belonging, a reality of belonging, and we have comfort in time of trouble and sorrow. If we know God's peace, if we want to know his peace, we have to experience his presence through faith in Christ and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we have God's continual presence always. We are never alone. Jesus says, I have given you peace, I've given you evidence, I've given you understanding, I've given you the mission, I've empowered you, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Matthew chapter 28, the last verse says, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, many times, a couple of final thoughts. Many times Jesus teaches, and he taught in layers. He'll present a truth and kind of let it settle in, and then he'll teach more about that so that as we grow in our understanding, we can grow in our ability to process the deep things of our faith. He also leads his followers in layers of experiences that deepen our walk with him. And we see that taking place in the narratives and the accounts of Jesus after the resurrection and what he teaches about the Holy Spirit. At the bottom of your teaching notes on the first page, there are three passages there that talk about Jesus' time with the disciples and his promise of the Holy Spirit. And let me know, you know, later, but can you see the layers? Let me walk us through that. The layers of understanding about the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24, we've read the passage, but he opens their minds so that they could understand Scripture. He told them, this is what the Messiah will suffer. He'll rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So he gives them the big mission. This is what you're going to do. You're witnesses of these things. And then he says, I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Jesus says, here's the mission. You're not going to be in it alone. You will be clothed with power. Now, let's jump to John chapter 20. This is a description of the same night. And John gives us a little bit of a different perspective and a more clear picture of what's going on in the setting. And in verse 20 of chapter 20, he writes, after he said this, Jesus, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw Jesus. Verse 21 says, again, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, this is an amazing verse. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And Jesus breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. From Luke, we see Jesus promised, stay in the city, you're going to be overwhelmed with the power of God. And in John, we see Jesus go, and they receive a foretaste of what it will be like when the Holy Spirit is poured out on followers of Jesus. And we see that picture in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. This is 50 days after Passover, 40 days after the resurrection. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. In verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I love the gentle Messiah that we follow. He teaches us. He opens our minds. He opens our heart. He opens our eyes and helps us to know what the next step in our relationship and our walk with him will be. And he gently leads us deeper and deeper into his truth. Maybe you've experienced, if your faith is in Christ, I know you've experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit because that's what Jesus has promised. And as we look for ways to be obedient to Jesus, we find more and more and more that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And as we surrender ourselves to his control, we find that the Spirit, like Jesus, is gentle and he changes us from the inside out. How has Jesus gently layered his love on you? How has Jesus been patient in your rebellion or in your sin? I know that Jesus is incredibly patient with me. How has he gently taught you what it means to be a follower of him, to live a life of obedience? Back in Luke chapter 24, we see a first glimpse of what the big ascension will look like that we see in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus ascends into heaven. And I think this is another place where learning is layered and Jesus is getting them prepared for the big goodbye that's going to happen. In verse 50 of chapter 24 of Luke, Scripture says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, the evening is over and they are walking out with Jesus, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple praising God. How has Jesus gently invaded your life? How is the Holy Spirit making you more like him? We serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. Jesus is the risen Lord, and he desires to change the world through you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your love. Your word says that it's by your will and by the actions of Jesus that your spirit lives within us, and we're grateful for that. Jesus, we may have doubts, we may have hearts that are troubled. I ask that you would allow us to experience the fullness of your peace. We trust you because you are good and you are God. In your name I pray. Amen.